Timely Greetings, Volume 2, Number 10. Text for Prayer. The Soil by the Wayside. We shall read from Christ's Object Lessons, beginning on page 43, the last paragraph. That with which the parable of the sower chiefly deals is the effect produced on the growth of the seed by the soil into which it is cast. By this parable Christ was virtually saying to his hearers, "It is not safe for you to stand as critics of my work, or to indulge disappointment, because it does not meet your ideas. The question of greatest importance to you is, how do you treat my message? Upon your reception or rejection of it your eternal destiny depends." The seed sown by the wayside represents the Word of God, as it falls upon the heart of an inattentive hearer, absorbed in selfish aims and sinful indulgences. The soul is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The spiritual faculties are paralyzed. Men hear the Word, but understand it not. They do not discern that it applies to themselves. They do not realize their need or their danger. They do not perceive the love of Christ, and they pass by the message of His grace as something that does not concern them. We should pray that we not fall after the manner of those who are always ready to find fault and to criticize, but that we give undivided attention, laying aside all prejudice and preconceived ideas, be they private or denominational, that we open our hearts to truth, not because it is popular, but because the Bible teaches it, realizing that anything short of this is sure to lead us where it led the ancient Jews. Upshoots, not offshoots. To the Brethren Abroad. Text of Address by Victor Tasho Hodef, Minister of Davidian Seventh-day Adventists, Mount Carmel Chapel, Waco, Texas. Inasmuch as we are often asked what the day in the timely greetings means in connection with the name Seventh-day Adventists, we shall endeavor to explain. The D stands for Davidian. The publishers, rather than printing the name in full, often use the abbreviated form D when space is limited. Fundamentally, we are Seventh-day Adventists. Ever since the leading brethren of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination rejected the addition to the Third Angel's Message early writings, page 277, in the same fashion as the Jews turned down the gospel of Christ, and as the popular churches turned down the messages that followed thereafter, we have fundamentally remained Seventh-day Adventists. We are separated from the Mother Church because the lukewarm brethren by majority vote disfellowshipped us and put a guard at the church doors to make sure that we could not enter the churches on the Sabbath day. Evidently they did these things in order to force us to renounce the Lord's revealed truth and also to frighten those who were embracing present truth and those who might investigate for themselves and accept the message of the hour. There could be no reason for dismissing us. As we could not turn our backs upon the God-sent meat in due season, we were, of course, compelled to add Davidian to the name Seventh-day Adventists, lest we be accused of misrepresentation. We have never, however, separated ourselves from the denomination. As a people, we still attend the denominational churches whenever we are not barred from entering. Our work is strictly within our denomination, as was John's and Christ's within their denomination. Our fundamental beliefs are therefore the same as those of the denomination, with the exception of the additional doctrinal truths which the additional message brings us. Circumstances, therefore, have placed us in a situation similar to that of the apostles. Their fundamental beliefs, too, were the fundamental beliefs of the Jews, and in addition to these, they had the gospel of Christ. In order to cast reproach and to prejudice the people against the heaven-sent message, the opposition ironically calls us offshoots. Their very expression against us, however, proves us right and them wrong. Were it not for offshoots, the Christian Church would have never come into being, no, not even the Protestant churches, nor the Seventh-day Adventist either. So thank God that we have had the fortitude to not make flesh our arm, not to take the word of the priests and rabbis, as it were, but to look into it ourselves, personally to know what truth is, and to withstand reproach as did those who have gone before us. Here is where fittingly and timely the prophet Isaiah's statement applies, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no judgment." Isaiah 59:15. The truth of the matter, however, is that the so-called offshoots are but upshoots. And let us ever remember that as a tree dies when it fails to make an upshoot each season, so does a church when she fails to keep up with heaven's advancing truth. Even the world knows that the upshoots have ever kept the church alive and free, and that upshoots ever will. We therefore feel greatly honored to be upshoots rather than dormant buds. Yes, it is a great honor to be persecuted, scoffed at, and abused for Christ's sake and his truth. So Jesus declares, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for, behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Luke 6:22-23. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren, that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, "Let the Lord be glorified," but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Isaiah 66:5. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Isaiah 49:23-25. It is plain to see that those who cast out truth-believing brethren from their midst are doing it by the command of the evil one, for those who are mindful of the Lord's command do not cast out even the tares. They know that the church's cleansing work belongs to the angels only. I then saw the third angel. Said my accompanying angel, "Fearful is his work. Awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares, and seal, or bind, the wheat for the heavenly garner. These things should engross the whole mind, the whole attention." Early Writings, page 118. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good in two vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:47-50. So be we right, or be we wrong, we know that the works of the brethren are not in harmony with the Lord. The pioneers of the Christian faith gave their lives for the truth's sake, why should not we? Now to judge whether we are Seventh-day Adventists or not, let me set before you our fundamental beliefs from the booklet, Fundamental Beliefs and Directory. Here you will notice that the entire list of fundamental beliefs is quoted from the yearbook of the SDA denomination. And why? Simply because their beliefs are our beliefs, too. Then you will notice the additional doctrinal truths that follow. Fundamental Beliefs of Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. Emerging in 1930, from within the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, the Church of the Laodiceans, the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist Association has ever been committed to the prophetic work predicted in Isaiah 52:1 of preparing the Laodicean Church, the last with the tares among the wheat, for the final proclamation of the gospel in all the world. Matthew 14:14. This association, in common with the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, holds certain fundamental beliefs, the principal features of which, together with a portion of the scriptural references upon which they are based, are originally summarized as follows. 1. That the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testaments were given by inspiration of God, contain an all-sufficient revelation of His will to men, and are the only unerring rule of faith and practice. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. 2. That the Godhead, or Trinity, consists of the Eternal Father, a personal, spiritual being, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, infinite in wisdom and love, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Eternal Father, through whom all things were created, and through whom the salvation of the redeemed hosts will be accomplished, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the great regenerating power, in the work of redemption. Matthew 28:19. 3. That Jesus Christ is very God, being of the same nature and essence as the Eternal Father. While retaining His divine nature, He took upon Himself the nature of the human family, lived on the earth as a man, exemplified in His life as our example the principles of righteousness, attested His relationship to God by many mighty miracles, died for our sins on the cross, was raised from the dead, and ascended to the Father, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. John 1:1-14, Hebrews 2:9-18, 8:1-2, 4:14-16, 7:25-4. That every person in order to obtain salvation must experience the new birth, that this comprises an entire transformation of life and character by the recreative power of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, Matthew 18:3, Acts 2:37-39. 5. That baptism is an ordinance of the Christian Church, and should follow repentance and forgiveness of sins. By its observance, faith is shown in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That the proper form of baptism is by immersion. Romans 6:1-6, Acts 16:30-33. 6. That the will of God as it relates to moral conduct is comprehended in His law of 10 commandments, that these are great moral, unchangeable precepts binding upon all men, in every age. Exodus 21:17. 7. That the 4th commandment of this unchangeable law requires the observance of the 7th-day Sabbath. This holy institution is at the same time a memorial of creation, and a sign of sanctification, a sign of the believer's rest from his own works of sin, and his entrance into the rest of soul which Jesus promises to those who come to him. Genesis 2:1-3, Exodus 28:11, 31:12-17, Hebrews 4:1-10. 8. That the law of 10 commandments points out sin, the penalty of which is death. The law cannot save the transgressor from his sin, nor impart power to keep him from sinning. In infinite love and mercy, God provides a way whereby this may be done. He furnishes a substitute, even Christ the righteous one, to die in man's stead, making him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That one is justified, not by obedience to the law, but by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. By accepting Christ, man is reconciled to God, justified by His blood for the sins of the past, and saved from the power of sin by His indwelling life. Thus the gospel becomes the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1:16. This experience is wrought by the divine agency of the Holy Spirit, who convinces of sin, and leads to the sin-bearer, inducting the believer into the new covenant relationship, where the law of God is written on his heart, and through the enabling power of the indwelling Christ, his life is brought into conformity to the divine precepts. The honor and merit of this wonderful transformation belong wholly to Christ. 1 John 2:1-2:3-4. Romans 3:20, 5:8-10, 7:7, Ephesians 2:8-10, 3:17, Galatians 2:20, Hebrews 8:8-12. 9. That God only hath immortality. 1 Timothy 6:16. Mortal man possesses a nature inherently sinful and dying. Eternal life is the gift of God through faith in Christ. Romans 6:23. He that hath the Son hath life. 1 John 5:12. Immortality is bestowed upon the righteous at the second coming of Christ, when the righteous dead are raised from the grave, and the living righteous are translated to meet the Lord. Then it is that those accounted faithful put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:51-55. 10. That the condition of man in death is one of unconsciousness. That all men, good and evil alike, remain in the grave from death to the resurrection. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6, Psalms 146:3-4, John 5:28-29. 11. That there shall be a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. The resurrection of the just will take place at the second coming of Christ. The resurrection of the unjust will take place 1,000 years later, at the close of the millennium. John 5:28-29, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, Revelation 25:10. 12. That the finally impenitent, including Satan, the author of sin, will, by the fires of the last day, be reduced to a state of non-existence, becoming as though they had not been, thus purging God's universe of sin and sinners. Romans 6:23, Malachi 4:1-3, Revelation 29:10, Obadiah 16:13. That no prophetic period, meaning prophetic time setting of the exact date of Christ's coming, is given in the Bible to reach to the second advent, but that the longest one, the 2300 days of Daniel 8:14, terminated in 1844, and brought us to an event called the cleansing of the sanctuary. 14. that the true sanctuary, of which the tabernacle on earth was a type, is the temple of God in heaven, of which Paul speaks in Hebrews 8 and onward, and of which the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, is minister, and that the priestly work of our Lord is the antitype of the work of the Jewish priest of the former dispensation, that this heavenly sanctuary is the one to be cleansed at the end of the 2300 days of Daniel 8:14, its cleansing being, as in the type, a work of judgment, beginning with the entrance of Christ as the high priest upon the judgment phase of his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary foreshadowed in the earthly service of cleansing the sanctuary on the Day of Atonement. This work of judgment in the heavenly sanctuary began in 1844. Its completion will close human probation. 15. That God, in the time of the judgment, and in accordance with His uniform dealing with the human family, in warning them of coming events vitally affecting their destiny, Amos 3:6-7, sends forth a proclamation of the approach of the second advent of Christ, that this work is symbolized by the three angels of Revelation 14, and that their threefold message brings to view a work of reform to prepare a people to meet Him at His coming. 16. That the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary, synchronizing with the period of the proclamation of the message of Revelation 14, is a time of investigative judgment, first with reference to the dead, and secondly, with reference to the living. This investigative judgment determines who of the myriad sleeping in the dust of the earth are worthy of a part in the first resurrection, and who of its living multitudes are worthy of translation. 1 Peter 4:17, 18, Daniel 7:9, 10, Revelation 14:6, 7, Luke 20:35, 17. That the followers of Christ should be a godly people, not adopting the unholy maxims, nor conforming to the unrighteous ways of the world, not loving its sinful pleasures, nor countenancing its follies. That the believer should recognize his body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that therefore he should clothe that body in neat, modest, dignified apparel. Further, that in eating and drinking, and in his entire course of conduct he should shape his life as becomes a follower of the meek and lowly master. Thus the believer will be led to abstain from all intoxicating drinks, tobacco, and other narcotics, and the avoidance of every body and soul defiling habit and practice. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17, 9:25, 10:31, 1 Timothy 2:9, 10, 1 John 2:6, 18. That the divine principle of tithes and offerings for the support of the gospel is an acknowledgement of God's ownership in our lives, and that we are stewards who must render account to Him of all that He has committed to our possession. Leviticus 27:30, Malachi 3:8-12, Matthew 23:23, 1 Corinthians 9:9-14, 2 Corinthians 9:6-15, 19. That God has placed in His church the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as enumerated in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. That these gifts operate in harmony with the divine principles of the Bible, and are given for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Revelation 12:17, chapter 19 10, 1 Corinthians 1:5-7. 20. That the second coming of Christ is the great hope of the church, the grand climax of the gospel and plan of salvation. His coming will be literal, personal, and visible. Many important events will be associated with His return, such as the resurrection of the dead, the destruction of the wicked, the purification of the earth, the reward of the righteous, the establishment of His everlasting kingdom. The almost complete fulfillment of various lines of prophecy, particularly those found in the books of Daniel, and the Revelation, with existing conditions in the physical, social, industrial, political, and religious worlds, indicates that Christ's coming is near, even at the doors. Matthew 24:33. The exact time of that event has not been foretold. Believers are exhorted to be ready, for, in such an hour, as ye think not the Son of Man, Matthew 24:44 will be revealed. Luke 21:25-27, 17:26-30, John 14:1-3, Acts 1:9-11, Revelation 1:7, Hebrews 9:28, James 5:1-8, Joel 3:9-16, 2 Timothy 3:1-5, Daniel 7:27, Matthew 24:36, 4:21. That the millennial reign of Christ covers the period between the first and the second resurrections, during which time the saints of all ages will live with their blessed Redeemer in heaven. At the end of the millennium, the holy city, with all the saints will descend to the earth. The wicked, raised in the second resurrection, will go upon the breadth of the earth with Satan at their head to compass the camp of the saints when fire will come down from God, out of heaven, and devour them. In the conflagration which destroys Satan and his host, the earth itself will be regenerated and cleansed from the effects of the curse. Thus the universe of God will be purified from the foul blot of sin. Revelation 20, Zechariah 14 1-4, 2 Peter 3 7-10. 22. That God will make all things new. The earth, restored to its pristine beauty, will become forever the abode of the saints of the Lord. The promise to Abraham, that through Christ he and his seed should possess the earth throughout the endless ages of eternity, will be fulfilled. The kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom, under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Daniel 7:27. Christ, the Lord, will reign supreme, and every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea will ascribe blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Genesis 13:14-17, Romans 4:13, Hebrew 11:6-16, Matthew 5:5, Isaiah 35, Revelation 21:1-7, 5:13, Daniel 7:27. Yearbook of the Seventh-day Adventist Denomination, 1947 edition, pages 4-6. In addition to these fundamental tenets of faith held in common with the Seventh-day Adventists, the Davidian Association holds 1. That the prophetic gift in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, through the medium of which the Church was brought forth in 1844, and nurtured and preserved for 7 decades, ceased its manifestation in 1915, and was not re-manifested until 1930, and that this cessation and this re-manifestation are paralleled by the cessation of the prophetic gift in the Old Testament and the re-manifestation of it in the New. 2. That the present manifestation was timed to the 430-year prophecy of Ezekiel 4, and that it is the addition anticipated in early writings, page 277. 3. That it was manifested anew in the closing work for the Church to effect the sealing of the 144,000 Servants of God Testimonies, Volume 3, page 266, and to give power and force early writings, page 277, to the Third Angel's Message, Revelation 14:6-11, so that the 144,000 might be empowered to accomplish the closing work for the world and to gather all their brethren out of all nations, Isaiah 66:19. 20. Revelation 18:4. 4. That the destruction of the tares from among the first fruits of the living, Matthew 13:30, 48, 49, Ezekiel 9:6, 7, results in the purification of the Church. 5. That immediately thereafter, the angels let loose the four winds, Revelation 7:1-3, whereupon ensues the time of trouble and Michael's standing up to deliver from it all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Daniel 12:1. 6. That the angels letting loose the four winds, to blow over the four corners of the earth, Revelation 7:1, does not anticipate a world war, but rather a worldwide decree enforced throughout Babylon by the image beast, and that then no one may bite or sell save he who worships the image. Revelation 13:15-17. 7. That subsequently, the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37, for the 144,000, the sons of Jacob, logically develops on their way home, Genesis 32:1-24, to the land of their fathers, Ezekiel 36:28-37:21-25. 8. That the foregoing epochal event shall cause the 144,000 to have their names changed as did their father, Jacob, Genesis 32:28, and as a body receive a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name, Isaiah 62:2-9. That these events shall ultimate in the setting up of the kingdom, Daniel 2:44, Isaiah 2:1-4, Micah 4, Ezekiel 37, wherein the 144,000, those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, Revelation 14:4, shall stand with him on Mount Zion, Revelation 14:1, and there receive the forces of the Gentiles, Isaiah 65:11-10. That with the sequence of events will ensue the loud cry of the angel that lightens the earth with his glory, Revelation 18:1, as that other voice cries, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4-11. That in response to this call, many nations will say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Micah 4:2-12. That the voice will cease to cry when all the saints shall have been gathered out of all nations. Then shall the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Amos 8:11-12-13. That then will follow the dissolution of the worldwide organization of the image of the beast, Revelation 19:1-3, the close of the investigative judgment of the living, Revelation 15:5-8, the end of probationary time, Revelation 22:11, and the pouring out of the seven last plagues upon the wicked. Revelation 16:14. That under the seventh plague, the hosts arrayed for the battle of Armageddon will fight with, and will be decimated by, the armies of heaven, Testimonies, Volume 6, page 406, and that Christ shall appear in all his glory, destroy the remaining wicked, resurrect the righteous dead, 1 Thessalonians 4:15-16, and usher in the millennium, Revelation 25:15. That for a little season, Revelation 23, 100 years, Isaiah 65:20, after the millennium, the wicked shall live again, and then finally be destroyed by fire, Revelation 29, whereupon all things shall be renewed, and God's original plan shall proceed to perfect fulfillment, in an uninterrupted eternity of heavenly joy, Revelation 21:4.